Well, if you want to keep your Bibles open to Galatians 6, that would be great. That's where we'll be today. So we're finishing our series in the book of Galatians today. So really thinking about how, if you were here with us last week in Galatians 5, we looked at what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And this week is really a follow-on from that as it begins to expand what that looks like practically in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And in particular, in our relationships with others. So that's a little bit about where we're headed today. How about I pray, and then we'll jump into Galatians 6. So let's pray together. Father, thanks that we can gather as your people, Lord, about your word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken to us. Lord, that you have spoken clearly to us through your word. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear today. Your truth and to be transformed by it. Lord, we pray that we would not be those who merely hear the word, but Father, those who do it, who obey it by your Spirit. And we pray that you would help us and enable us to do that today. Father, we pray for our many brothers and sisters who are perhaps on holidays this week in different places. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them wherever they are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. If you throw the next slide up, guys. So here's a familiar face. I'm sure many of you have seen this face before. This is Cardinal George Pell. Tell me, is this a person that you would trust? My guess is maybe not. George Pell is someone who has lost his credibility, hasn't he? He's lost his authenticity. He's done a great damage both to his own character but also to the faith he represents. And one thing that you can tell today is that authenticity matters. And particularly when it comes to faith, authenticity matters. People want to know that what we believe is real and makes a difference. That it's not fake, it's not a big show. You're not a different person behind closed doors. And the good news is, as Christians, we actually have something that is real and authentic. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so last week we looked at chapter 5 and we saw that the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit transforms us. So we actually have something that is real, that is authentic. And Paul's going to show us how that now plays out in our lives and in our relationships. And so there's three kind of points we're going to look at this morning, three characteristics in a sense of authentic, Spirit-led Christians. Number one, that they humbly bear burdens. Number two, that they consistently do good. And number three, that they boast in the cross of Christ. So that's where we'll be headed today. So firstly, authentic Christians are those who humbly bear burdens. If you have a look at verse 2, and it's up on the screen there behind me, it says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So you've got there is a beautiful picture of someone. You can imagine a big burden on their shoulders, something that's worrying them, it's weighing them down. And a friend or two comes beside and helps lift the load of that burden off of them. Now that's a picture of what's happening here. But there's a sense in which this was, but at times wasn't happening in the church at Galatia. And one of the reasons that it wasn't happening is because of pride. I remember one day I was walking down through West End up in Brisbane. West End's kind of maybe similar to Piran or somewhere, kind of a trendy, hippie, inner city sort of place up in Brisbane. I'm not sure if that's quite the area, but if you can picture that sort of an area. And me and my friends, who we'd gone and we'd bought some pizzas, and we were walking along through West End, and I remember we passed a group of homeless Aboriginals. And I know in my mind I was thinking, let's steer clear of the homeless Aboriginals as we go by. Now, that was a prideful thought, because I'd done in my head a quick comparison and compared myself favorably with this group, and we weren't going to go near them. We were going to steer clear. We thought ourselves better than them. That's what was going on in our heads. Now, that's pride. But in our group, there was one of our friends. He actually went over to the group, and he started to give them each a piece of pizza and talked with them. He did the very opposite of exactly what the rest of us were thinking. See, pride looks down on others, doesn't it? Pride says, I'm better than you. But one thing pride will never do is lift a finger to help. It simply says, I'm better than you. It plays the comparison game. I'm holier than you. My hygiene is better than you. My theology is sounder than you. And this is what was happening in Galatia. In their relationships with each other, they're comparing themselves with each other. Who's better than who? Who's holier than who? Whose theology is better than who? You can see it there in verse 3. It says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are nothing, they deceive themselves. They had a puffed up view of themselves. Each one of you should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. The key word there is comparing themselves. Are you better than me? Are you less than me? Are you more important than me? Are you less important than me? So pride compares, and you can compare up or you can compare down. So if you compare down, you point your finger and go, I'm better than you, I'm holier than you, I'm smarter than you. If you compare up, well, you're envious. You're annoyed that you're not where they are. You want to get above them, that you're not as good as them, you're not as smart as them, you're not as successful as them. And the result of all that is broken relationships. So if you have a look at chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, let us not become conceited, proud, provoking. That's what you do when pride looks down on someone. Or envying each other, which is what you do when pride looks up and you envy. See, pride destroys relationships. See, what does it take, though, to bring pizza to a group of homeless Aboriginals? It takes humility, doesn't it? It takes a humility to say, I'm no better than anyone else here. I am, in fact, the servant of all. So I want to suggest that authentic Christianity isn't about playing the comparison game with one another. Instead, it's about being servants of all. It's instead recognizing that we are not here to be one up one another, but we are here to love and serve one another. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the passage lists a couple of practical ways in which people can bear burdens. The first one is in verse 1, in relation to sin. So let's say that you notice a Christian friend and you notice that maybe they're gossiping. They're talking about someone else in church behind their back, speaking disparagingly of them. In a sense, they're gossiping. And you notice that this is going on, there's a pattern of this and it's continuing. What would you do? Well, the easy thing, of course, is to simply do nothing. Is to just ignore the reality of what's happening rather than do anything about it. You might even say, well, that's not my problem, that's their problem. Let them deal with it. Or you could, in your heart, point your finger at them and go, I'm glad I'm not a gossiping person like such and such. But Paul would say that when you see your brother or sister struggling with sin, under the burden of sin, that you should actually help them carry that burden, that you should help restore them, that you should come beside and help them. Have a look with me at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Now, the passage tells us how we're to restore someone. It says that we're to do it gently. We're to do it carefully. The reason I've got the picture of the broken arm up there is a friend of mine always used to say, if you're dealing with, sin in a person's life, you've got to treat it like a broken arm. You need to realize that every word really hurts. It really cuts. You've got to be gentle with how you speak. It's got to come from a place of deep love and concern. But notice that we do have to do something. We need to be careful that we don't end up in the same place, lest you also be tempted. But we are to do something. We're not to say, well, that's your problem. We're actually to come beside and to help restore our brother or sister in Christ and not leave them in sin. So that's one way that we are to bear one another's burdens. There's a second example given in verse 6. It says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Let me tell you what this isn't saying. This isn't saying if Richard comes up here and he preaches a really good message and you think, I want to share all good things with my instructor, so I'm going to come up to Richard after the service. I want to say, Richard, that was a really encouraging message. Just want you to know that, you know, this really impacted my heart. Really appreciated it. Thanks, brother. That would be a really good thing to do, but that's not what this passage is talking about. What this is saying is, Richard, if Richard is giving himself to sharing the good news with us, that we collectively should share our material blessings with him. Okay, so if Richard's bearing the burden of bringing the word to us, we're to bear the burden of making sure there's food to put on his plate. So this is about giving to those in gospel ministry, is what this is about. The Galatians would have understood that. This is about partnering with those in gospel ministry. And that is, in fact, a burden that we are to share together. So nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So there's two examples in the passage of burden bearing that were relevant to the church in Galatia. But I want us to think a little bit more personally. I want you to have a think right now about what is your burden. So there's a couple of steps to burden bearing. One is knowing what is burdening someone. The second one is to think about, how can I help share that burden? How can I help carry that burden? Some burdens are pretty obvious. You know, if you kind of come in with a broken leg, or you can barely walk, Marg Goodson at the moment's at home, we know her back's sore, it's pretty obvious there's a burden there that we can help share. But there's a lot of burdens that aren't as obvious, aren't they? There's a lot of things that are internal. I can't tell necessarily if you're feeling lonely. I can't necessarily tell if your family relationships are strained or falling apart. I can't tell if your spiritual life is at a low ebb. Maybe I can see there's something not quite right. But there's a point at which we actually need to share the things that are burdening us. So what's your burden? And we need to be open and real and honest with one another. If you're a note-taking person, you might even want to write down, what's your burden? What's the thing that's on your heart at the moment? What's the struggle in your life? And I actually want to encourage you to share that burden with others. So over morning tea, I want to encourage you to ask each other the question, what's burdening you? What's burdening you? Let's share our burdens with one another, so that then we can help one another carry them. What's your burden? You know the reason we often don't share our burdens? It's the same reason we don't carry burdens, and that's pride. We don't want to let people see our weakness. We don't want people to see that our marriage isn't perfect, that our kids are struggling, that our soul's dry, that our finances are low. It's pride that keeps us sharing our burdens with one another. So if we're going to share our burdens, and if we're going to carry one another's burdens, we really need to kill pride. We need to kill that comparison with what we want to give to one another, with one another. And the one place that we kill pride is at the cross of Christ. There's nothing that kills pride more than the cross. Because the cross of Christ says that you're far worse than you could ever imagine. In fact, you're so bad that Jesus Christ had to die for you. And the reality is that whatever you share, it's really only the very tip of the iceberg, isn't it? There is nothing that we have to boast in. The cross humbles us, tells us that we're a sinner. We have nothing to hide. But more than that, the cross also tells us that we're far more loved than we could ever hope. We're loved so much that Jesus was willing to die for us. And so there's nothing to fear. We don't have to pretend we're better than what we really are to one another. Because we're far worse than we could ever imagine. We have nothing to hide, but we're far more deeply loved than we could ever hope. We have nothing to fear. And so we can be real with one another. We can be honest with one another. And of course, it's at the cross that we actually see God the Son bearing our burdens, don't we? We see Christ carrying the cross on his back, bearing our sin in his body on the cross. So that Jesus is the ultimate burden bearer. that we also might bear one another's burdens. So I just want you to encourage you to be real with one another. I want to encourage you to share your burdens with each other. And then to think about how we can carry those burdens, how we can share them together. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So I want to suggest that authentic Christianity is one where we bear one another's burdens, where we share burdens, and where we carry one another's burdens. I think what an attractive place this would be if that's what we did. Number two, the authentic Christians consistently do good. Authentic Christians consistently do good. Paul speaks about a principle, the principle of sowing and reaping, that you reap what you sow. So if you sow tomato seeds, chances are, maybe not in my house, but in most places, you're going to reap a harvest of tomatoes. If you sow cucumber seeds, you're going to reap cucumbers. Then Paul says, if you're going to sow to please the Spirit of God in you, one day you're going to reap eternal life. But if you sow to please the sinful nature, one day you're going to reap destruction. Paul says this is an irrevocable principle. You reap what you sow. It's there in verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. You're not going to fool him. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you remember back to last week, in chapter 5, it spoke about a battle of desires, that the flesh, the sinful nature, and the spirit are in conflict with one another. There's a battle of desires that goes on in our hearts. And the sinful nature is wanting you to please its own sinful and selfish desires, and the spirit is wanting you to please its Christ-centered, Christ-honoring desires. And so day by day, choice by choice, you are either sowing to the desires of the Spirit or you are sowing to the desires of the flesh. And one day those desires produce fruit, and that fruit one day produces a harvest. Think about a garden. Maybe you have a garden in your backyard, or maybe you're a want-to-be gardener, you just have empty pots, or maybe you have a weed bed that you keep in your backyard. When you think about gardens, they need to be tended, don't they? They need to be watched over, or over time they'll be overrun with weeds. I want you to imagine that your heart is your garden. That's what's happening here. Your heart is your garden. And in the garden of your heart is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is constantly creating God-honoring, Christ-honoring desires in your heart. But you also have the sinful nature, the flesh, in your garden. And it's constantly creating sinful and selfish desires. And so there's this battle of desires. Now, when you listen to the Spirit's desires, you are sowing to the Spirit. It's like you're planting Spirit-honoring little seeds that are going to grow up into plants and produce a fruit of good and a harvest of eternal life. But when you listen to the sinful nature's desires, you are sowing to the flesh, which are going to grow up into weeds and selfish behaviours and ultimately lead to the harvest of destruction. And so what we really need to do is to tend our hearts, the garden of our hearts. We need to pluck out those sinful and selfish desires from our heart before they grow up and produce fruit. It means saying no to all the things we looked at last week: sexual immorality, selfishness, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and the like. It means saying no to those things. But we also need to water and guard the desires of the Spirit so that they do grow up and produce fruit and ultimately a great harvest for the Lord. So I take it that this is what it means practically to walk by the Spirit. So last week we heard about walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and today's about sowing to the Spirit. But I want to suggest that those are all images of the same thing. It's all about tending the garden of our hearts. Because the Spirit is always at work creating Christ-like desires, the sinful nature is always at work, and so we need to be constantly pulling up the weeds of the sinful nature the desires of the flesh, but tendering and fostering the desires of the Spirit. Now, one of the ways that we sow to the Spirit is by consistently or constantly doing good. If you have a look with me at verses 9 and 10, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." You know, one of the hard things about gardening, and the reason that I'm very terrible at it, is it's something you've got to persevere at. You've got to keep watering. I always forget to do that. You've got to keep weeding. Another thing I usually forget to do. Okay, but if you keep doing those things consistently, one day it's going to produce a great harvest. Out the back of my place, we've got a passion fruit tree, which is looking a little bit sorry. The wire's fallen down. The leaves are all starting to brown. It's not looking great. But I know that if I don't give up, if I actually persevere in caring for and fertilizing and keeping the weeds at bay and watering that passion fruit tree, one day I'm going to have more passion fruit than I can eat. Up to now, it's produced nothing, but one day it will, and all the hard work will be worth it. Now, as a Christian, sometimes it can seem like the harvest is a long way off. And it's pretty easy at some point along the way to just give up. Because tending the garden of our hearts, pulling out those weeds of selfishness, that's hard work. Tending the garden of our heart and sowing to the Spirit is hard work. But Paul's saying here, if we do not give up, one day there's going to be a very great harvest. So don't give in. Don't give up. Keep weeding out the selfish nature. Keep planting the doing of good. Therefore, as we have opportunity, he says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And notice this passage is indiscriminate. It says that we're to do good to everyone. You're to do good to the people who like you as well as the people who don't like you. Are you to do good to your family, to your colleagues, to strangers? And you're especially to do good to one another. And notice that we're to do good as often, it says, as you have opportunity. At every opportunity. There's a sense in which we're constantly to be seeking to do good for one another. There's an other-centeredness, isn't there, to that? Instead of the desires of the selfish and sinful nature, that we are to say no to that, to serve one another, to do good to one another. Now, do good, I think, is a bit of a catch-all term, isn't it? To do good is a pretty broad term. And I think it's meant to catch all of the ways that we might sow to the Spirit in response to His desires. It might play out in acts of kindness, in loving words, in praying for one another, in practically serving and helping one another in need, in sending a phone call, a text, in hanging out with one another, in seeking the best for one another, in being patient and forbearing and forgiving towards one another. These are all different ways in which we can do good to one another. But an authentic Christian is marked by consistently doing good because we tend the garden of our hearts, we weed out the selfishness, and we plant and sow to the desires of the Spirit and do good to one another. Lastly, number three, authentic Christians boast in the cross of Christ. That is, Christians aren't ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of the message that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again, and that is our only hope of salvation. But the reality is we live in a culture which says what you believe doesn't matter. By and large, if you have a chat with someone, they might say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. You believe one thing, I believe something else. That doesn't matter. All roads lead to somewhere. It's all okay. Whatever. If it's good for you, good for you. Not good for me, not good for me. It doesn't matter. But if you say in that context and say, well, actually, it does matter. There is, in fact, only one way to eternal life, and that is through faith in the Christ who died and rose again. If you say that, chances are you're going to cop it. You're going to get a little bit of pushback if you say that. And the temptation is to simply not stick your neck out. Don't put your neck on the chopping block. Just keep quiet. Now, in Galatia, The opposing worldview to the cross wasn't the relativism of today, but it was Judaism. And the Jews were saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to obey the law. And it was tough to stand up and say, you know what? We don't have to obey the law. We don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And the temptation was there to not stick your neck out. Just go with the flow. Say, it's fine, get circumcised, whatever. Doesn't matter, that's fine. You can see that's what's happening in Galatia. If you follow along from verse 12, you can see this happening. It says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Why are they doing that? Well, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, they don't want to stick their neck out. That's why they're doing it. Even though the reality is, not even those who are circumcised are able to keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised so that they might boast about your circumcision in the flesh. And verse 14 is the key verse here. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says authentic Christians are those who boast in the cross of Christ, who are not ashamed of Jesus, who are not ashamed to stand up and say, I believe in a crucified and risen Saviour. That's what a Christian is. And the reality is, without the cross, Christianity is nothing. At the very heart of our faith is a dying and rising Saviour. And if you lose that, you actually lose everything. And so a Christian is someone who boasts in the cross of Christ, who is not ashamed of Jesus. We understand that it's through the cross that we are made new. And that's what matters. Paul says in verse 15, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. It's useless. It's nothing. It's an outward thing. But what counts is the new creation, being made new through the cross of Christ. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Now, when Paul calls the Galatian believers the Israel of God, he's saying that you guys are the authentic Israel. You are the true Israel. You are the real deal. Those of you who boast in the cross of Christ, who have been made new creations through the cross, you are the true people of God. Paul finishes by showing us the mark of his authenticity. And what makes Paul's authenticity is marked in his body. Have a look at verse 17. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul not only boasted in the cross of Christ, but he was willing to suffer for it. And if he took off his shirt and turned around, you would see the lash marks. You'd see the marks from where he had been stoned and beaten and lashed and shipwrecked and imprisoned, and ultimately he was beheaded for the sake of the cross of Jesus. Just want to read you a story. This comes from John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. It tells the story of Joseph. Joseph was a Maasai warrior, and this was spoken, or this story was shared by Billy Graham. He says, one day Joseph was walking along one of these hot and dirty African roads when he met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there he accepted Jesus as his Saviour and Lord. And the power of the Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was to return to his own village and share the good news with the members of his local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone about the cross of Jesus and the salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way that his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him down while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a waterhole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception he had received from the people he had known his whole life. He decided that he must have left something out or told the story of Jesus incorrectly. After rehearsing the message he had first heard, he decided to go back and share his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you, so that you might find forgiveness and come to the living God, he pleaded. But again he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening the wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, and determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was the women who were beating him began to weep. This time he woke up in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. The entire village had come to know Christ. I wonder how much you're willing to suffer for the sake of the message of Christ crucified. See, I want to suggest that Christianity is authenticated by how much its people are willing to suffer for its message. Our desire is to see new life come to every home in Mernda, Doreen and Growing North. How is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen as people see that what we have is real, that what you have is real, that it's authentic, that it makes a difference. So that in a world where everyone's climbing over each other, clambering up the corporate ladder, filled with pride and envy, we are to stand out as those who humbly bear one another's burdens. We're not climbing the ladder, we're not climbing over the top of each other. We're sharing one another's burdens. In a world that is selfishly living for me and what I can get, we are to stand out as those who are consistently living to do good to all people at every opportunity. And in a world that believes very little about anything, we are to stand out as those who boast proudly in the cross of Christ and who are willing to suffer anything for it. That's what authentic Christianity looks like. But I want to finish our series by stopping and looking at the cross. It's at the cross that we see authenticity. And it's at the cross that we are made authentic. See, it is his suffering for us, isn't it, that enables us to suffer for him. It is because Jesus wasn't ashamed to call us brothers, wasn't ashamed to die for us, that we are not ashamed to stand up for him. It's seeing Jesus bear our burden and bear our sin on his back. That's the reason we would bear one another's burdens. It's because he died to his selfish desires in order to do us good that we are willing to die to ourselves to do good to all. See, it's the cross that shows us the authenticity of Jesus, and it is the cross that makes us authentic as well. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's remember the cross. Let's ask that God to do a great and deep work in us through that. So let's pray together. Father, we just want to pause and remember the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that Jesus was not ashamed, Lord, to bear our sin in his body. He was not ashamed to go to a cross and be mocked and be beaten and crucified naked for us. Father, thank you that you were willing to send your Son to die for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died to self to do us good. Father, we ask that you would forgive us when we are ashamed of the cross, when we're not willing to stick our necks out for you, Father, when we're quick to do what is selfish instead of what is for the best of others. Father, when we're ruled over by pride. And Father, we pray that you would do a work in us. Father, we pray that we would be authentic, that we would show the world that you are real by the way that we live. We pray that your Spirit would produce good in us, that we would sow to the Spirit, that we would listen to your Spirit. Lord, that we would indeed do good to all people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that we would bear one another's burdens instead of looking down at one another or looking up at one another. That we would be there to love and to serve one another. And Father, we pray that we would be willing to bear the burden of the cross and suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that the world might know that you are real, that what we have is true. Lord, that more and more people might come to know their Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.